Thank you, Mary. That is true. Our God is unique. He's one of a kind, the great I Am. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you for singers for sharing today, musicians. God bless you for using your talents to glorify the Lord. If you have your Bibles, I'd like to invite you to open to Psalm 19, verses 12 through 14. Psalm 19, 12 through 14. I strongly believe in the eternal security of all believers. Please understand that. But I also believe that we as Christians, we as pastors, we all have secret faults, hidden faults, things we battle with, and God knows what they are. And we're all in the same boat together. Nobody's any better than anyone else. But I have to say on the onset, that I do believe in eternal security. So if you hear something that sounds like I don't believe that, please don't believe that, because I do. All right. Verse 12. I want to say welcome to those of you watching in the Life Center today. I hope you can tune along and follow along today. And I hope this message is a blessing for you as well. Verse number 12. Who can discern his errors? Acquit me of hidden faults. David was a believer when he said that, wrote that. Acquit me of hidden faults. Also, keep back, restrain thy servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be acquitted of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in my sight, O Lord, my strength or my rock and my redeemer. Hidden faults. I pray that God, Christian, will help us all gain victory over them from having heard this message today. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we need your power. We need your presence in this place. Pray that you'll speak through your word to us as your children. Thank you, God, for salvation, what it means. And thank you, Lord, from what we're spared in the future. And God, we love you and we pray that we would grow in our faith as a result of having been here today. In Jesus' name, amen. Everyone has hidden faults and secret sins. Everyone but Jack. 1877, Cape Town, South Africa, James Wide worked for the railroad. James developed the habit of leaping from railroad car to railroad car, even as the train was moving, giving him the nickname, the Jumper. There came a day in 1877 when James slipped and fell under the wheels of the moving train, severing both of his legs, leaving him unable to jump between the railway cars. Well, James made two wooden legs out of pegs, and he got a job at the Cape Town Station Railroad, but he still had trouble walking. That's when James met a new friend at the market, a friend named Jack. Well, Jack got to push him around the streets of Cape Town in a wagon. Soon, James trained Jack at his job at the railroad station, pulling levers, delivering the conductor's keys, cleaning, doing odd jobs around the station. Soon Jack was doing James's job, earning a salary, 20 cents an hour, and he was doing a good job at it. Well, not everyone liked Jack. One lady filed a complaint about Jack because she didn't like the way he looked. Jack was fired. Wait a minute. His good friend James intervened on behalf and reminded his boss Jack never missed a day of work. He was faultless. Jack was given a competency test at his job, and he made a perfect score. Perfect. Jack was given his job back. In 9 years on the job, Jack never made a mistake. Not one. He was faultless. He was perfect. Why, you could say Jack was sinless. What? Yeah, Jack never sinned. Now, wait a minute, preacher. Hang on. Jack might have been a pretty good employee, but nobody's sinless but Jesus. Well, no, technically, Jack was sinless. He had no hidden faults, no transgressions, no iniquities, no sins. But tragically, in 1890, Jack got tuberculosis and had to quit his job as the railroad switchman, and he soon died. No sins, but he died? Yes. Faultless, but he died? Yes. Wait a minute. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. How could Jack die if he never sinned? Well, let me just say that today's message doesn't apply to Jack, but it does apply to you and me. Psalm 19 was written by David about God's revelation in nature and Scripture. Not only are the heavens declaring the glory of God, but so is the law of the Lord that's perfect and restores and converts the soul. Verse 11, keeping the judgments of God brings great reward. But the judgments of God do something else, something we need, something Jack didn't need. What is that? They reveal hidden faults. David knew about his hidden faults. He knew about his secret sins. He knew about his own personal struggles with thoughts he should not have had and words he should not have spoken and attitudes he should not have taken. And assuming David wrote Psalm 19 before his great sin with Bathsheba, and I believe that he did, David would know more about the dangers of hidden faults in the future. Hidden faults are, as the King James translates it, secret faults. They're like dangerous rocks along the seacoast that threaten to sink the ships. A lady once asked the captain if he knew where all the dangerous rocks at sea were. The captain replied, "No, ma'am, I don't. But I know where the deep water is. And as long as I stay in the deep water, I don't have to worry about the dangerous rocks." Friends, God's word is like a map that steers us clear of the dangerous rocks and keeps us in the deep water. It's not the big sins that present the biggest dangers for most believers. Rather, it's the hidden dangers. It's the hidden faults. It's the secret things that lie just beneath the surface that create the greatest peril. Let me say it again. Jack might not have had to worry about hidden faults, but you and I do. So what should we do to avoid hidden faults? Three steps. Number one, be aware of them. Be aware of them. Verse number 12. Who can discern his errors? Acquit me of hidden faults. Holman Christian Translation phrases it this way, who perceives his unintentional sin? Cleanse me from my hidden fault. Now there are sins we all commit but we might not have intended to commit, but we still commit them. And David said, Lord, acquit me when I commit them. Using our nautical terminology, dangerous rocks and dangerous reefs are out there, and we ought to be aware of them. There'd come a day when David's soldiers would be out fighting Israel's enemies, the Canaanites, but David wasn't there with them because he was home in the palace watching the young and the restless. Uh-oh. And that led to his watching Bathsheba from the palace veranda. Uh-oh, which led to more than that, which led to more than that. But it all started with David staying home when he should have been out with his soldiers in battle. Anytime we're not doing what we ought to be doing, there's danger. Anytime we're not sailing in the deep water, there's danger. David wasn't sailing in the deep water. He was sailing in the dangerous water. And every believer here today, me included, we all need to be aware of the fact there is dangerous water and we get in trouble when we sail in it. We each face our own dangerous reefs and rocks. And for David, it was lust and looking where he didn't need to be looking. For Moses, it was anger and outburst and temper and the struggle to control his own temper. He struggled at that, got him in trouble. For Samson, it was sexual immorality. For Ananias and Sapphira, it was pride and greed. Simon Peter, it was profanity. He knew all the words. For James and John, it was wanting to be in charge, wanting to be number one. Everyone has their own besetting sin. Every believer has those areas that pull us to think wrongly, speak wrongly, and do wrongly. And each of us has hidden faults and temptations that pull us to take risks we shouldn't take. When Captain Smith of the Titanic might not have been trying to set a speed record as portrayed in the movie, he was cruising at the ship's maximum speed, and he was doing that through a field of icebergs. Not very smart. The problem was the lookouts didn't have their binoculars. It was a dark, moonless night, and they couldn't see very well. Put it all together and you got lookouts that were not aware of what was ahead. And Christian, we need to be aware that there are things that might be ahead. Temptations the old devil has tailored just for us. And they create danger, hidden dangers. And we need to be aggressively looking for them. Don't you wonder how things might have been different back in 1912 if the Titanic had not been cruising at its maximum speed? If the lookouts had their binoculars, and despite the very dark but clear night, they'd been aggressively looking as opposed to just kind of sort of looking. Things might have been different. I suggest they would have. 1 Corinthians 10:12 warns, let the one who thinks he stand watch out that he does not fall. Phillips' version, let the man who feels sure of his standing today be careful he doesn't fall tomorrow. That's not saying you lose your salvation. That's just saying it's possible that we will sin, and we will. It doesn't matter who you are, what you know, how smart you are, your position. When you start thinking you're impervious to temptation and you believe the old devil could never tempt you, you're too strong to give in. Oh, I'll see those icebergs before they get close. I can see them and take action then. It's then we're like the folks on the Titanic who thought they were unsinkable. But they weren't. And so this is David's statement about secret faults. We should never boast or brag about how strong we are or the sins we'd never commit. I know Christians a whole lot stronger than I am that got in big trouble. People a whole lot stronger than I am. Once you say, I'd never do that, it's like you're challenging the old tempter and throwing down the gauntlet, and he'll say, okay, let's see about that. I'll show you. Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Let those who are confident they'll never fall realize that we can all fall. We're all just as sinful as everyone else. That's hard to understand, isn't it? We really are all just sinners, saved by grace, but still sinners the same. Folks say, you Christians, you think you're all better than everybody else. No, we don't. We realize we're the same as everyone else. And that's why we need to walk through life with our spiritual binoculars at our side and not take foolish chances. Don't take foolish chances. Solfatara is a volcano in Pozzuoli, Italy, a tourist destination for those who want to see a volcano up close and personal. Now, the volcano has not erupted since 1198 AD, and it boils with hot sulfuric gases, so authorities there have placed signs and warning fences about where tourists can go, where they cannot go. Just a few years ago, 2017, a family of four visited the volcano, husband and wife, two sons, ages 8 and 7. And while there's a boardwalk area where the tourists can walk, there's a fence that separates where the tourists can walk and where they're not supposed to go. Well, the two boys wanted to climb over the fence and go in the prohibited area and get a little closer to the action. And tragically, the parents led them, and went with them, not realizing the ground in the area was very soft and prone to cave in. And sadly, one of the 11-year-old stepped on a really soft spot and fell in the hole. Parents ran to the hole and screamed for their son. The ground collapsed beneath them, and they all dropped into the hot sulfuric gas below. The only survivor was the little 7-year-old who escaped, no doubt with a terrible memory of having watched his parents and brother drop in the earth in the hot gas and fire and disappear. What's the moral of the story? Don't visit volcanoes? No. The moral is don't go where you shouldn't be going. Be aware of hidden dangers and the temptations that present a very real and present danger. Now listen, Christian. All of us have kryptonite. We all have our kryptonite. And you can be sure the devil knows what yours is, and I know what mine is, and we don't need to tell each other what our kryptonite is, okay? Thinking you can sail at maximum speed through an area with known icebergs on a dark, moonless night with lookouts that don't even have binoculars, friend, that's kryptonite. That was foolish. King David standing on the palace balcony watching a show he shouldn't have been watching, letting Judas be the treasurer, letting Samson go down to Gaza, letting Aaron be in charge while you're on Mount Sinai getting the Ten Commandments, kryptonite. Going to Aunt Mahalia's candy store in Gatlinburg when it's free fudge tasting day and you're a diabetic, kryptonite. You need to know your kryptonite. Even pastors have kryptonite. And if they're smart, they'll be aware of it and recognize what it is. My guess is Pastor Clarence Smith, a New Life Community Ministry in Illinois, knew what his kryptonite was. I believe he knew what it was, but he liked having nice things, lots and lots of them. He headed up a food program providing food for needy children, but members knew something was wrong the day the old preacher showed up wearing new Air Jordans and driving a $146,000 Bentley. Where'd he get the money to buy that? Well, if New Life Community Church had done a little background check on their pastor, they'd have found out he pled guilty in 2011 to stealing $100,000 from an elderly man in DuPage County. And also he'd been sued in Cook County court by a number of food vendors who said that he swiped their food and never paid. You can be certain this pastor struggled with stealing for a long time before New Life Church. Last December, New York Times and People Magazine both ran stories about Hillsong's lead pastor, Carl Lentz, who was fired. quoting People magazine, for more than one significant affair, end quote. Lynch was close friends of Justin Bieber and Selena Gomez, and he was a popular person, played college football, could still dunk a basketball. He had lots of tattoos and nice, edgy, trendy glasses and preached in designer jackets and ripped jeans, and he was sporting a brand new Rolex. In the green room before he preached, he had a lavish spread of different kinds of food and designer clothes to wear that day. His pick, his choice. After all, when you're trendy and cool, regular old preacher clothes don't work too well, do they? Nobody cared that he'd been photographed doing shots at a bar with Justin Bieber. You're a cool preacher, that's okay. It's all just branding. In time, the Hillsong pastor was apologizing for his moral failures, and he was gone. Now, I agree, we all have hidden faults, preachers included. We all sail amidst an ocean of icebergs, that's fact. I pray the Lord will give us wisdom to slow down and be aware of our surroundings all the time. Hidden faults. Step one, be aware of them. They're real. They're there. Number two, we can be acquitted of them. Acquitted of them. Verse 13. Also, keep back thy servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be acquitted of great transgression. The word acquitted or innocent means to be cleansed of them. David knew he could be cleansed of his sins as a believer, even presumptuous, willful sins. He still prayed God would restrain him, keep him back from committing them. Now, our old sin nature, we all have an old sin nature, pulls us to go the wrong way. I mean, it pulls, and we know it's the wrong way. But we need to pray God will keep us from going the wrong way. And David's request his sins would not rule over him was part of the request to be forgiven of them, and that's the repentance part of forgiveness. It's the attitude change part. Then comes the cleansing part. He asked God to make him blameless and acquitted him of his transgression. David was saying, "Dear Lord, please restrain me, hold me back. Don't let me willfully sin." Because there's always consequences when we do. Always consequences. Like the family in Italy that ignored the signs, ignored the fence, climbed over the fence, entered the prohibited area, and the ground opened up beneath them and took them to their doom. That's the way sin is. The Ten Commandments are posted, but people ignore them and do what they please. Then something happens to them, and they blame God for their ignoring His commandments. But it's not God's fault they disobeyed the restraint sign. It's not God's fault they disobeyed and climbed over the fence. Here's the good news today, Christian. And again, we're not talking about losing salvation. We're talking about just climbing back over and getting on the right side of the fence. We're talking about living the way you ought to be living, avoiding the destruction and death that comes from willfully disobeying God's command. David committed adultery. He committed murder. Paid dearly for that with the death of four of his own children. David described the brokenness of his sin in Psalm 32. He said, "When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my roaring and groaning all day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy on me, and my vitality was drained away as with a fever heat of summer." Had he continued to hide his sins, I believe he would have died an untimely death. Again, that is not saying he would have lost his salvation. It's not what it meant. But David acknowledged his sin, his iniquity he didn't hide. He said, "I'll confess my transgression, and I'm going to stay on the right side of the fence." Now, Christian, here's the great news. We can be forgiven of secret sins. We can be forgiven of hidden faults. When we confess them to God and acknowledge them, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But just as it would have been very pointless for that family in Italy to apologize for climbing over the fence to get near the volcano and then not go back over on the right side of the fence and get back on the boardwalk, it's pointless for us to keep repeating the same sins and not expect to suffer from them. Harmful habits create harmful results. And no one should know that better than those of us who know God's Word. Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit. They were kicked out of the Garden of Eden. There were consequences. Moses struck the rock, and his anger kept him out of the promised land. There were consequences. Samson's lust cost him his eyesight, his freedom, his life. There were consequences. Yes, these were believers. We'll see them in heaven, I believe. But there are consequences. The Israelites refused to believe God's promises that kept them in the wilderness. The prodigal son's lifestyle had consequences, because sin always does. And while God will always forgive us of the sin, He doesn't always remove the consequences. It's the old saying about, you know, you can drive the nail in the wall and remove the nail, the hole's still there. See, I believe, and I really believe this, that God forgave Carla Faye Tucker for the murder of two people in 1983, and yet she still faced capital punishment and was put to death by the state. God can forgive us. He will forgive us of our secret sins and hidden faults. He'll forgive us for willfully climbing over the fence to do our own thing and go our own way. But there are consequences. There always are. So we need to stay on our side of the fence and heed the warning signs. It's important we remember that. Number three, we will be acceptable without them. We'll be acceptable without them. Verse 14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be, what's that next word? Acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength, my rock, and my redeemer. If we put away the hidden faults, the secret sins, we'll be acceptable in God's sight. Acceptable in God's sight. If we'll think about what we've heard today at church in the words of Psalm 19 about the law of the Lord, and those who keep it will be rewarded, verse 11. Oh, I like that. But those who don't will have their hidden faults and secret sins rule over them. Rule over them. Oh, no. We don't want that. They'll experience the consequences. That's why we need to let the words of our mouths and the meditation of our heart be acceptable in God's sight. Get on the right side of the fence. Live the right way. Do what God wants you to do so you don't experience the consequences of being where you ought not be. You know, the way we know the prodigal son was a son, it's not because he got in the mud. We all get in the mud. He didn't stay in the mud. He got up, came to his senses, and said, hey, I'm going home to the Father. And he did. And that's how we know he was a son. When hidden faults and secret sins pull us in the wrong direction, friend, that is what we need to do. Come to your senses, stop, get out of the mud, go home, and don't go back to the far country. Stay away. The starting point to being acceptable to God is by praying the words of the old hymn, Lord, if I've wounded any soul today, if I've caused one foot to go astray, if I've walked in my own willful way, dear Lord, forgive. Forgive the sins I've confessed to Thee. Forgive the secret sins I do not see. Oh, guide me, love, and my keeper be, dear Lord, amen. That's the song we need to sing. You see, someone said it like this. It's not enough to say, I'm sorry, I repent, and then go on from day to day just as I always went. Repentance is to leave the sins we loved before and show that we in earnest grieve by doing them no more. No more. Don't keep climbing over the fence and going in the prohibited area. Don't keep expecting God to spare you from the consequences. You can dance in a landmine area so long and eventually you're going to hit one of them. Consequences. Had the prodigal son not left the mud and gone home, I believe he would have died in the mud. I believe God calls many a Christian home early because they struggle to leave the mud. They just keep going over the fence and over the fence and over the fence, and comes a point the ground collapses. And there's consequences. It's time to ask God to forgive you. It's time to stop going over the fence and going into the dangerous area. It's time to ask God to forgive you of your hidden faults and secret sins, as we all have to do. All of us need to be forgiven of hidden faults and secret sins. Since everyone has them, everyone but Jesus and Jack. For 9 years, Jack never made a mistake. Not one. He was faultless, perfect, sinless, no hidden faults. No transgressions, no iniquities. Sadly, he died in 1890 of tuberculosis. So how could this railroad switchman be without sin? This is a true story, friends. The way it worked, he was not a man. Jack was a Chacma baboon whom James had trained to do the work of a switchman And Jack did it well, perfectly well. For 9 years till his death, he did his job and never made a mistake. Now, in biblical theology, it's not believed that animals can sin. We don't believe that. We believe that animals do not have the capacity for advanced reason and rationale like babies and young children. We believe all babies and young children go to heaven when they die, and when they are able to understand salvation, can be saved, then they reach what we Baptists call the age of accountability. And who knows? Maybe all, some, I don't know. Animals do too. I don't know. We know the Bible mentions a white horse in heaven and the wolf and the lamb lying down together. We know something about the cobra, and anyway, I hope they're not there. Here's what I know. I know hidden faults are destructive. I know we need to put them away today. I know if you're a Christian, regardless of where you're sailing, we need to be warned and reminded to stay in the deep water and get away from the dangerous reefs and the dangerous rocks and the dangerous perils, because they, my friend, will surely sink us. Deep water. Stay there. Sail there. Let's pray. Maybe you're here this morning listening, watching online, and you've never invited Jesus in your heart to be your Lord and Savior and King. If you're willing to turn from living for you and surrender all to Christ and call upon Him to save you as your Lord and Savior and King and say, "Come into my heart and life, take control." The Bible promises that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He will save you now. Maybe you're here this morning as a Christian, you might need to pray, "Lord, there's been some hidden faults, some secret sins, things I've said, things I say, shouldn't say, things I think, things I look at, things I do, things I don't do, sins of omission." These can be presumptuous sins. Help us to live a life that is acceptable to God so that the words of our mouths and the meditation of our heart are indeed acceptable in His sight. Father, if there's one here today that has a commitment that needs to be renewed or made, I pray as we have the invitation, they'll make it today. God, what a privilege it is to be represented by You and say, "I am Thine, and we are Your ambassadors. We are Your representatives." But God, even though this is true, Lord, let us never be proud thinking we don't have kryptonite. We do. Give us victory over it and help us to stay away from it. In Jesus' name, amen. 290 is our invitational hymn today. "I am Thine, O Lord. I am Thine, O Lord." I'm here at the front this morning. We're going to stand and sing. If there's a decision God has touched your heart to make, something He wants you to do, pray to receive Christ, come for believers' baptism by immersion, unite with Scott Link Baptist Church as your home church, whatever it is, I'll wait for you. I'll have a mask. I'll put it on. And we'll have prayer here at the front if you need to do that. I'll wait for you. All right? 290. Let's stand and sing, and let it be your prayer to God, the words you sing. Let this be your prayer to God. If you need to pray something God wants you to do, if you're not 103% certain that heaven is your final destination, why not come for it? You're among those who love you. I'll wait for you. This is the last verse unless someone comes, so step out if you need to come. Come on.
Consecrate me now to the Lord, my God, my friend.
I hope to see you back tonight. We'll be in Psalm 20 and be talking about a prayer for the nation. America is standing in need of prayer. And tonight, I think we'll see why we ought to pray and what we ought to pray. And so I hope to invite you back tonight at 6:30. Well, this is the part of the service I look forward to about every 2 or 3 months. We get to sing my favorite hymn. It's the doxology. And do you know why we sing the doxology? Not just because God is worthy of our praise, that's the best reason, but we do it, Scott Lake, for a specific reason. Every time the second digit in our outstanding balance of our loan drops, we sing the doxology. So now we're at 1.5. We dropped from 1.6 to 1.5, and man, we're riding the snowball now. It's good. It's dropping fast. Don't you wish our government could do that? Woo! Yes. We need a new political party to help both parties start to run that debt clock backwards. They'd only serve one term because they'd be really austere, but we'd get that thing going the other way. Maybe a political party called the Mugwumps. Did you know there was a party in the 1800s called the Mugwumps? Anyway, thank you for your generous giving to make it happen. And man, it's always good to, we're moving toward debt-free. So that's good news. Brother Chuck, where are you? Let's sing. Give me that high register. Have you got a high register on that thing? Westminster Abbey? All right. And crank it up another notch after you find it. All right. I'm ready.
Praise God.
Pray with me, please. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you today simply acknowledging that you are not only the creator, but you're the sustainer of everything that we see, everything that we have, and everything that we are. Lord, we come before you acknowledging our sin, acknowledging our shortcomings, our failures, but Lord, looking to you for salvation, for mercy, and for grace, and your love. Bless us as we go, bless us as we give, and help us, Lord, to be the church that you've designed us and intended us to be. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen.